my wife and I both. Sometimes we have to correct you, we get on to you, but we really do love you guys. We really do. And there's nothing that we pray for more than that you guys would serve the Lord. And that you guys would serve him with all your heart. We really do want the best for you. We really do. And be more than just a youth pastor, more than just a youth pastor's wife. We want to be your friend. And parents, I hope that you know that's our desire, to be partners together with you in helping to raise your children to serve the Lord. And what a wonderful opportunity it is to serve God. You know, I just want to say at the same time, I'm so thankful for my wife. So thankful for the way that she just so faithfully serves the Lord. It's not always easy, I know. Sometimes in the position in which she's at, sometimes it's just me. But right, I praise the Lord for her. I'm thankful for the way in which she's serving the Lord. If you take your Bibles and turn them with me to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter 5. This is a passage of scripture that I have been thinking on here just freshly within my mind. Teenagers have heard some of it, and teenagers have heard some of me go over some of this and share it with them. But I just want to share it with you here tonight, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it, the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for the many things which we've already just been able to do before you today, Lord. We thank you for our time of being able to worship before you and sing praises to you. Lord, we thank you for our teenagers and how they've lifted up their voices to honor you. Lord, we pray that you would meet together tonight here with us as we study the Word of God. Speak to our hearts. Lord, as you've spoken to mine, I pray that you would help nothing that I would say tonight to be of my own flesh, but Lord, may your Holy Spirit have full and complete reign. Lord, I pray this as each and every hearer would be here tonight, that you would remove every distraction and help us just to focus our hearts and our minds fully upon you this evening. Lord, we ask and pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us, and Isaiah here is writing to his well-beloved, that is being Christ himself, he's referring to. He's giving a parable concerning Christ. He's giving a story concerning Christ. If you were to study the first few chapters in the book of Isaiah, you would see Isaiah himself talking to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and just pouring out to them what God was going to do in his judgment and telling them directly what sins that they had given themselves into and how wrong that was and how God's judgment was going to be poured out upon them. And so he kind of approaches it in yet a different angle here in chapter 5, and he tells them, but yet somewhat of a parable, a story, and to try to draw to them, to point to them exactly what it is and what message it is that God would have to bring to them. And so we see here the well-beloved is referring to God. And the well-beloved having a vineyard, that vineyard being Israel, or the children of Israel. And in many senses of the way, as we study this passage together, that vineyard also being us. That vineyard also being you, as a believer, as a Christian, as an individual here tonight. God has a vineyard, the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse number 2, in the end of that verse, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. You understand that this well-beloved, God himself, had an expectancy of this vineyard, that it was going to bring forth something that was going to be fruitful, something that was going to be beneficial, something that was going to be pouring out that could be used, that could be of his benefit. Hey, I mean, I don't know about you, I love to drink grape juice. I mean, I could just drink grape juice just straight. Welch's grape juice is my favorite kind of grape juice to drink. And the Bible tells us this well-beloved, God himself, had this expectancy of this vineyard, that it would bring forth grapes. And yet the Bible tells us it brought forth wild grapes. You say, what is so different in that? The wild grapes, understand, is this, that they appeared to be grapes, regular grapes, on the outside, But yet on the inside, there was something completely different. It appeared to be what was right and what was expected to be on the outside, but on the inside, they didn't taste at all what they were expected to be. May I say, as we look at this passage here together, God looks at us as Christians, and He sees some who appear to be grapes on the outside, appear to be living and doing all the right things, living the Christian life, going through all the right motions, singing the songs, attending church, maybe even reading their Bibles, but all for a show. God sees it all on the outside, but on the inside, He knows their true heart. I wonder if you might be here tonight, and on the inside, you're someone different than you are on the outside. As I was looking at this passage, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, it gives us this question: what could have been done more? Here He says, I prepared a vineyard. I have this wine press, and as the grapes are going to be crushed and that juice is going to be extracted from those grapes, I have an expectancy of what is going to be brought forth. And the question is being asked by Isaiah. He says, what could have been done more? I wonder if you might ask yourself the same question. What more can you be doing for God? What more can you be doing for God? My wife and I were just talking about earlier this afternoon about things that we can be doing more with the youth group, ways which we can be reaching out more, people that we can be reaching out to more. As I think of this passage and every individual believer, every individual here before me, every one of us have an area, have things which in our life, places within our life in which we can be serving God, we can be getting involved, we can be doing more for God. I wonder, how much more can you be doing for God? I want to talk to you tonight about doing more for Christ. Why should we be doing more? The Bible tells us here in verse number 2, the reasons why we should be doing more for God, first of all, because God has placed, the Bible tells us, a fence around His vineyard. He's placed a fence around His vineyard. In verse number 2, He says, and He fenced it. Our church has just recently put this fence up, and the idea of the fence is to keep out that which we don't want, and at the same time, keep in that which we do want, right? Make sure the kids aren't going out into another property, which they shouldn't be. We're able to keep track of them. At the same time, we're keeping those things which we don't want inside of our property from coming in. Lord, the Bible tells us, places a fence around each and every individual. And if you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, the Bible tells us that God gave the children of Israel a law which separated them from other nations. And in Genesis 17, we can see the giving of this law. Genesis chapter 17, and looking in verse number 10. The Bible says in verse number 10, Genesis 17, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you. And thy seed after thee, every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. You see, this circumcision was one of the primary things that identified the Jews from the other nations. Identified the Jews from the other nations. This was to be an everlasting covenant. That every time every one of the Jews would ever want to know what made them different, and a reminder of that covenant was what God had commanded within that law, and that was that of circumcision. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us that God has done the same. God has done the same for every individual believer through the gift of salvation. Through God's gift of salvation, God has placed a fence around us. He's given us a new name. Christian, we carry His name. Amen? He's given us a new life in Him. And everything which we do after the day in which we became a Christian, everything we do after the day in which we came to know Christ, we now exemplify Him. And the Lord tells us that we're to not be a part of the world, but yet we're to be separated from the world, distinctly different from the world. The Bible tells us He's placed a fence around His children. He's placed a fence around every believer. We are to be distinctly different from the world, separated from the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And it goes on in chapter 14, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among you and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked." Our relationships we have with others should not be from that of the world. Our primary, our closest relationships should be with fellow believers. You know, there's nothing worse than the theory of somebody saying, "Well, I've got to become like the world in order to win the world or win the lost." The Bible tells us that we can win the lost by simply being an example of Christ, a testimony of Christ. We're choosing within our own heart to be distinctly different from the world. The Bible tells us he's placed a fence around. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world." We're not to make ourselves to look like the world in the way we dress, in the way we talk, in the people we spend time with, in the places we go, and the things that we look at on the television, the things we look at on our computer. We're to look and to exemplify Christ, to be separated from the world in every part of our life. I wonder, Christian, are you separated from the world? I just love the thought of the fact that we're not to be isolated from the world, but yet we're insulated in Christ. Christ has fenced us in. He's keeping us safe. It's like the insulation within a wall. It keeps the warmth of the cool air inside of that building. We're insulated in Christ. Everything about Christ, our relationship with him, surrounds our life. So then we can therefore be the example to others as we can be. The Bible says God has placed a fence around us. Are you living a separated life? The question I asked you earlier, what more can you be doing? What things can you be separating from? What areas in your life might you need to work on? You know, we often point at teenagers and we say, "Oh, well, dress this way, talk this way, go to church, read your Bible, pray." Let me tell you, adults, we have the same problem. We go through the same peer pressure, the same fleshly desires, the same desire to want to not do it at all. I wonder, is your desire to serve God with all of your heart, is it to do more and more for Christ? That's what Paul himself said, that I can win the more, that I can do all that I can for Christ. So the Bible tells us that God placed a fence around this vineyard. Notice the second thing with me, if you would, that God has removed the stones from this vineyard. God has removed the stones. It says, "And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof." These stones is God's removal of the things which existed within the Israelites' life, the children of Israel. One of those times in particular we find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why don't you turn there with me? You should be in Genesis already. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Bible tells us that God was not going to bring the children of Israel somewhere that he was not going to first take care of them. God was not going to bring them somewhere where he was first going to take care of them. And the Lord tells us from the very beginning, even in the book of Exodus, when the people were in captivity and were in slavery there in Egypt, the Bible tells us that God had promised them, that told them they were going to go to that land. It was going to be a fruitful land, a land flowing of milk and honey. That was the promise that was given to the children of Israel, that they were going to have this land. You remember when the people came to that land, they were fearful because of the giants which they saw, because of the enemy that was there. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee," notice what it says, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites that being particularly all these people whom were within the walls that were in front of the children of Israel, the things that were keeping them from going any further, God was removing those things. God was removing those things. He was removing those stones. You know, God removes the stones in every believer's life also. But it's up to us on whether or not we're going to choose to trust him, on whether or not we're going to choose to believe that he will remove those stones. You know, I think of my dad and the garden that he used to have, and a pretty good-sized garden. And I remember the first day when he bought a tiller. He used to always borrow one from the neighbor, but he bought a tiller for the first time. And my dad's like, you know, a man with his toys, right? He loved to run that tiller. He'd just go out and use it just to use it. But he'd take it out to the garden and to start off within the springtime and to till up the ground. And you know, by that time in year, there's, you know, you've got grass that's grown up there, weeds that have grown up. Sometimes from the previous garden that he had planted there, there's other vegetables of some sort that are growing up there within that garden. And as he would till that ground, yes, it would dig up all the dirt, but all the little, the longer pieces, the sticks, the branches, and all the trash that our dog would bring into that garden, all those things would get stirred up within the soil. And then he would come back through with a garden rake, and he would just rake out all of the large stuff until it was just nothing but a rich, fertile soil, nothing there to keep from his planting of that garden. And the Bible tells us that God himself removes the stones from our life so that we can grow to our fullest. Amen? So that we can grow to our full potential. But it's up to us to choose to trust the Lord that he will remove those stones. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God does care for you, but notice what the Bible said, that we are to humble ourselves. And this is often the part where we struggle with. We want God to remove the stones of our life, but yet rather than trusting him, we often worry. Rather than trusting him, we fret, we get frustrated, we complain. I think of the children of Israel themselves as God provided for them multiple times the food, the manna, and even in his bringing of them to the promised land. And yet, when they did not get what they wanted, what did they do? The Bible says they murmured, they complained. They complained about their leadership. They complained about their food. They complained about what they didn't have now that they used to have before. And how many times do we as Christians that we are living the Christian life, we're doing it, we feel like we're doing what we should be doing, and then suddenly there's this stone or this wall that's in front of us. And it's almost as though rather than trusting God to help remove that stone, we just give up. We just stop trusting. Owner, what more can you be doing? We're talking about as Christ will bring forth the wine press. He has an expectancy of every individual believer. What will you bring forth in your life? What will be the outcome within your life when you stand before God someday? You know, every Christian will still stand before God. We won't be condemned to an eternal hell even for the mistakes which we had made. But hey, we'll miss the rewards which God has for us in heaven. I wonder how sad it would be to see how many believers would stand before God in that day. Lower their head and say, "I wish I had given God more. I wish I had done more for the Lord. I wish I had trusted him during that time. I wish that I had looked to him more during that time. I wish that I had, even in the midst of all that I was going through, that I had humbled myself before God and trusted him to take away those stones. I wish that I had kept myself separated from the world." Notice the third thing here that the Bible tells us, that God had chosen a specific vine to plant within this vineyard. You're in Isaiah, turning back to Isaiah in chapter 5, looking at verse 2. The Bible tells us that God chose specifically of this vine. And God chooses of his vineyard, God chooses of each and every individual believer. He's specifically chosen us and has a purpose for us. Look at verse number 2, it says, "He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine." And here I am to tell you here tonight that God has specifically chosen you as an individual believer to accomplish his will in some specific way. You know what's amazing is that God accomplishes his will, and God uses people in a unique, in a personal way. I think of Abraham as was God's vine, and God used him to be the father of many nations. Esther, and how that God used her to save the children of Israel, the Jewish people. I think of Jonah and how that God used him to help bring the people of Nineveh to the Lord. Nehemiah and how that God used him as his vine to rebuild the walls. May I say, Christians, are we as his vineyard, are we acknowledging the fact that God has chosen us personally, individually, that he has a purpose and a will for each and every one of us? We say that often to young people. Oh, God's going to really use that individual. Well, God can really use you as an adult too here tonight. God can really use you in your life, and He has a purpose and a plan for you. He's given you your talents. He's given you everything which you have, your family, your possessions. He's given it all to you for a purpose. I wonder if we acknowledge before the Lord that we are His chosen vine. In 1 Peter chapter 2, why don't you turn there with me? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us that we are that chosen generation. We can always know that God has chosen us. Or that we can always know that God has chosen you. But have we acknowledged that before God in our own individual life? God has a purpose for me. You know, we say it so generally is what I'm trying to say. We say it so generally. Oh, God has a will for me. God has a will for us. But God has a will for and a purpose for every individual believer. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a," notice what it says, "a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." In John chapter 15, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Ye have not chosen me, but what? I have chosen you." And He says on, "and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." You see, this is God's desire, that we can bring forth fruit within our life, that we can produce the expectancy of that He has of each and every individual believer within our life. This is God's expectancy. God, by the way, has done His part. He's fenced us. He's chosen us. He's removed those stones. What more can you be doing? What more can you be doing for God? Notice the Bible tells us also in verse number 2, if you're turning back with me, in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse number 2, the Bible says, God has built a tower in the midst of the vineyard. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. And He built a tower in the midst of it. The Bible says, and of course this is the children of Israel who are being spoken to, that in Exodus chapter 26, that God instructed for the people of Israel to build a tabernacle. That was to be the place in which they were to worship God. They were to come before God. God had placed it there with that purpose, that they could be drawn to the Lord in that way. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 26, verse 1, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle." In Luke chapter 24, verse 46 through 48, the Bible says, "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And here's what He says, "And ye are witnesses of these things." You see, just as God had instituted and began the tabernacle even for the children of Israel, and even other things which He began for the children of Israel, God has given us the church. Amen? He's given us as that place in which we can worship Him. He's given us that place in which we can serve Him. He's given us that place in which we can allow the preaching of His Word to speak to our hearts so that we can respond to Him. But are we using... Are we coming to the house of God? May I say, just in a rabbit trail here, our commitment to the house of God is not at all what it should be in many ways for believers. And sadly, I find it in, I believe, my age group, it seems that there's no commitment to the house of God. We don't see the importance in coming to God and worshiping Him. We don't see the importance in honoring the Sabbath day, as the Bible tells us, in coming to God's house. I wonder, what more can you be doing in your life? What more can you be doing? God has given, the Bible tells us, He says, "Ye are witnesses." God has given the church not only a responsibility, but God has given us a privilege to go and to tell others about Christ. Amen? This is a privilege, a wonderful opportunity which He's given to the church. And I thought it just interesting, as Pastor was sharing here with us, that passage. The Bible tells us we have a responsibility and yet a privilege to go and to tell others about Christ. I wonder, are we as believers, are we telling others about the Lord? Are we a witness for Christ? Are we fulfilling not only our responsibility, but are we taking and stepping forward with it because we know that it's a privilege of God that we can take this wonderful gift of salvation and give it to others. You know, I was sharing with the teenagers just earlier this morning, we're not even worthy to come before God and worship Him in His house. Praise the Lord, He's saved us. Amen? Praise the Lord, He's given us the house of God in which we can come to Him. Praise the Lord, He's given us His Word in which He can speak to us. Praise the Lord for the opportunity that we can come before Him and pray, that we can speak to Him. In our sinful condition, we don't deserve to come before Him. But God in His love gives us the wonderful opportunity, the wonderful privilege to not only receive the gospel for ourselves, but to give it also. I wonder, believer, are you, as a church body, are you stepping forward that others can come to know of Christ? Sharing your testimony of Christ and how that God saved you? What more can we be doing? God's given this the church the privilege, the responsibility. Notice the last thing here, verse number 2. The Bible says, and He fenced it. God's placed a fence around each individual Christian. We are His children. He's gathered out the stones, those things which are in our life that would distract us and can cause us to worry. God says we are to trust Him. Those stones God has removed because He cares for us. He loves for us. The Bible says He planted it with the choicest vine. God has a specific chosen will and purpose for each and every individual. The Bible says He built the tower in the midst of us. He's given us a place. He's given us a word in which we can worship Him and we can come before Him. The Bible says, and He's also made a wine press therein. And He looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. God, the Bible tells us, will put His fruit through the wine press. You see, these are why we should be doing more. Because someday you will stand before God. And you will be pressed, so to speak, to see what will come out. What have you given? What have you done? How you have served the Lord? What? How much of your life you've given to Him? How separated you were from the Lord, from the world? How much you trusted Him even in the midst of all those stones? How much you were faithful to Him in reading His Word and coming to His house? How much you indulged Him and followed His perfect will for your life? God will place us through that wine press. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Are we walking worthy in every part of our life? I wonder if you, believer, here today might examine your life, might ask yourself, we've just talked about some of the things, but are there some areas which you can be doing more? Husband, father, wife, mother, teenager, what more can we be doing for God? What more can we be doing for God? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.